Some of you may not realize this, but during my undergraduate days when I was at the University of Georgia, where we speak Southern as a major, I was an education major and majored particularly in the social studies, you know, history, government, economics, the behavioral sciences, you know, something like that. And this included geography, okay? Geography. Now, this passion was instilled in me at a very young age. My grandparents, who many of you knew, was probably had a profound impact on my life, a very much positive influence. They had a set of encyclopedias from 1956. Praise the Lord. Now, they were missing the A and the M encyclopedias because my mother brought them to school with her at an elementary school, and they burned to the ground, so there's a different story. Now, I spent many a day looking through those encyclopedias that started my love of learning, and especially geography. Now, in seventh grade, I was also in the geography B. Didn't even y'all know what that was, the geography B. And I loved that show, Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego? Do y'all know that? Do y'all remember that show? Yes, where the cop and the police and the Carmen Sandiego with the red brimmed hat, and she was looking fierce, let me tell you. I even had the home version. I was hot to trot. Now, in college, I took geography courses, and years later, when I was a substitute teacher, I would always try to pick up social studies classes. Now, what thrilled me the most is that these were faraway places that I have not had a chance to experience yet. And I loved learning other cultures and other traditions, and these geographical concepts came in handy. But at this point, you're probably asking, okay, we just saying he touched me, and then all of a sudden Indiana Jones came on. So what's going on here? What does this have to do with our passage today? Well, simply enough, this passage, like any map, can help us pinpoint where Jesus is. Well, as we continue to seek and look for him. So this morning, I want you to get your Indiana Jones and your Carmen Sandiego adventure on as we look for Jesus in three places this morning. The first location, the first place, the heart of service. The heart of service. Jesus came to Simon Peter's house where his mother-in-law was sick. Now scholarship tells us that the Gospel of Mark tells us that this is a common healing story. There are there's a description of the sickness, which we see that she had the fever, that there was a request for healing. There was action by the healer, in this point Jesus, and there was evidence that the ailing person has been restored to health. All four pieces were in there. Well, after Jesus heals this woman, and did you notice that the woman was unnamed? The gospel accounts tend to do this. She immediately gets up and serves. Exactly. Now, on first glance, you may think to yourself, wait a minute, back up. She just got healed by Jesus, and the first thing she does is actually gets up to serve people. She immediately serves? Well, that's not all there is to it. One of the commentators wrote that serving her guests would have fallen to her as the senior woman in the household, and that the privilege of showing hospitality to important guests falls to Peter's mother-in-law as a matter of honor. They go on to say that when special guests are expected for dinner, no one gets near the kitchen without clearance from the person who has the privilege of preparing the food. Now, I can understand that. Let me tell you, God help me if I went into the kitchen with many of the Southern women that raised me was preparing the food. I, That was some hard living. Caroline Lewis wrote this, though, and she takes it one step further. She challenges the thought of all she can do is serve when she asks this question. What if the healing of the mother-in-law was bringing her back to be the mother she always was and that always wanted to be? And in being brought back to who she was, she became a disciple, called to minister, to serve, just like the angels did for Jesus in the wilderness, and like Jesus himself, who did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, I get a lot of weird looks sometimes. Especially around communion. When people who have never been served by me before will come up to me, and the first question I ask is what?
May I serve you?
Oh, yes. May I serve you? And the looks that people give me, what do you mean? What? May I serve you? I don't get it. And then, of course, they'll say, well, yes, of course. No one's turned me down yet. But I believe that in that moment, in that example, I'm fulfilling my calling to be a disciple of Jesus. It is so important for me to know that it is a simple act of serving others that has a profound experience, not just in, hopefully, the lives of the people that I serve, but it does have one in my life as well. It keeps a humility about things. It keeps me humble and remembering that just because I wear these glad rags, that I have come to serve this congregation as your associate pastor, and that I'm proud of a church like this, and that it does me a great honor to serve you, to know that you have an impact on my life as I have an impact on yours, or at least I hope. So that's why it's so important when I ask, may I serve you? It's not just because I want to be cute. It's because I want to be a part of the fundamental example of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and I live that example. That's what that means. Finding Jesus through being an active disciple, because that's what we have been called to do. Their service, number one. Number two, freedom. Freedom. In our passage this morning, we see Jesus curing people. We see him casting out demons, touching people, taking care of his followers. Now, Jesus didn't heal these people just to exercise his miraculous powers or to win adulation from the crowd. Instead, Mark's gospel is clear that Jesus came to teach, to minister, then suffer, and die. But I think that while Jesus was producing all these miracles, he wanted his people to receive a taste of freedom, not only in his healing, but in his teaching and his ministry. See, Jesus knew the context of this people. Jesus knew what they were suffering under. He knew the oppression that they were facing, and he came to show them a way not just of a freedom from something, but a freedom towards something. That towards would be a life that is filled with purpose, meaning, service, and joy. Not from something, but towards something. You know, when I worked on this sermon, I was working on a timeline of notable events in Black American history. February is Black History Month, and we had that soul food buffet on Thursday night. I should not have gone to the doctor the next day. Well, your blood pressure's a little high. Well, I wonder why. It must have been Miss Millie's collard greens. And that fried chicken. And that meatloaf. And that peach cobbler. And that fried okra. And those candy, you get the point. But when I was working on that timeline, there was one certain date that spoke to me. Between 1831 and 1861, Harriet Tubman helped to orchestrate the Underground Railroad for many slaves who resisted the shackles of oppression and helped to facilitate their way toward freedom. You hear that word, freedom? Toward freedom? It just wasn't freedom from slavery. It was freedom towards a new life filled with purpose. A freedom where their life mattered. A freedom where generations live on because of what she did. A freedom where people then and now can stand on her shoulders as we celebrate a freedom for that life. A freedom that is filled with purpose. A freedom that is filled with joy. A freedom that is filled with loving and living and being together, knowing that your life makes a difference to God. I believe that Harriet Tubman looked at those broken backs. I believe that she saw the scars and those open wounds. She saw those tired, she saw those calloused hands. She saw those expressions on her faces. She saw those worn out feet. She saw the ragtag clothes that these people were wearing. She saw the malnourishment of her people. She did not see disappointment. She saw potential. She saw possibility. She saw empowerment. She saw freedom in the eyes of her companions because she just didn't just save their lives, she saved the lives of those to come. I'm all twisted up. In 1968, Reverend Troy Perry put together the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. In 1968, yes, that's good. 46 and a half years ago, questions have evolved as churches open wider, as more people become affirming. Questions evolving. Does the MCC still have significance today? Are we still relevant as a church? Gail Risler, my answer is yes.
I guess so.
Why are we still relevant? Why are we still necessary in the 21st century? Folks, we save lives. MCC saved my life in 2005. MCC still saved lives today. To the 21-year-old who just walked into this church for the very first time, knowing that all hope was lost, that they didn't have anything else to do about Jesus or spirituality, thinking that God didn't love them, walks into this church for the very first time, sits down, and is immediately saved because of what he just heard. He heard that there is a balm in Gilead. He heard that Jesus touched me and his life will no longer be the same. He heard that message. He heard it loud and clear. MCC still saves lives. So my God, people, we are still relevant. We are vital. And let me tell you something. MCC didn't have to vote on whether or not I was relevant to them. Those churches did. Saving lives. Freedom. But then there's a third one. The good news. The good news. At the end of our passage, we see Jesus retreating from the cacophony of noise and the motley crew of people and retreated to a place that was quiet. He used this moment to retreat, to recharge, and renew. He knew his mission was of the most vital importance. To Jesus, he did not come to settle down, rest on his laurels, as I would say, his marshmallow palace. Jesus did not have it as his mission to become a local healer and holy man. But he came to preach a gospel of good news. He focuses, in Mark's retelling, he focuses on Jesus coming to do God's will and not to see his own advantage or popularity. Jesus knew that he had a job to do. Jesus knew that it was his job to spread good news. That good news that will free the oppressed, that will release burdens, that will serve and love others, teach others about hope and joy and about the unyielding grace and mercy of God. But it was not an easy task. But Mark told the story that Jesus' prerogative was to preach the good news, proclaim the reign of God, and once and for all let loose those chains that wore those people out and wore them down. This message that Jesus preaches is a demonstration of what God's reign looks like and the real effects that it has. As it delivers people, as it heals people, as it restores people to community, as it forgives people and speaks truth to power. So when he proclaims the good news, Jesus becomes the revolutionary agent people had been longing for. He becomes the figure that overturns the status quo and puts out a hand to speak to God's grace, mercy, love, compassion, and joy. And folks, it is our turn. Now here we go. Uh-oh is right. And here we go. We are provided this morning a unique opportunity to look into Jesus' manifesto, to learn that his teachings had set the world ablaze with joy. Through service, freedom, and good news, we have an opportunity to continue the path that Jesus paved for us. But folks, hear me well. It's one thing to teach service, freedom, and good news. It's entirely another thing to live it. You hear me? It's one thing to teach it. It's another thing to live it. And I believe that's why churches are closing their doors. You know, we hear the news and we read the statistics, right? American Protestantism and American churches are closing their doors. Membership is declining. Offerings are drying up. People are shutting up and shutting down. And churches are dying. That's what we hear. And you know why they're shutting up and shutting down and churches are closing? Because they are too busy trying to teach the good news and not living the good news. People are too busy trying to get all puffed up and all excited. They're trying to get... No, they are getting. They are getting reckless. They're not abandoning the people. They're abandoning God. They're abandoning Jesus and his teaching. But when you are a follower of Jesus, you live these concepts. you fully integrate these concepts into your life. And you ain't worried about what your neighbor has on Sunday. You ain't worried about that screaming kid that's next to you. You ain't worried that someone gets a hallelujah jump because you think that they're going to hit you in the head. You ain't worried. If you are living Jesus' example, you ain't worried about what tomorrow's going to bring because you worried about today. You are so full of God's grace, mercy, and joy that none of those things matter. What matter is that you are working on fully working with Jesus to make sure that you live every day full of joy, full of abundance, and full of life, because that is what Jesus had told us to do. No one said, folks, that the cost of discipleship would be easy. This water. Thank you. I'm thirsty. No one said that the cost of discipleship would be easy. That's right. But when it happens, things change. Lives change. People change. It's all about being the disciple. So this morning, I encourage you, live service. Live freedom. And fully teach the good news. And when you teach others how to look for Jesus, think about this. When I think about the Lord, how He raised me, how He saved me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, how He raised me, how He saved me, how He healed me with the Holy Ghost, how He filled me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around, how He placed my feet on solid ground, it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank You, Jesus. Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happen. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and make me whole. Your grace and mercy, it brought me through. I'm living this moment because of You. I want to thank You and praise You too. Your grace and mercy, it brought me through. Thank You for saving a soul like me. I want to tell You that your salvation was free. There were times when I didn't do right, but You washed over me both day and night. Your grace and mercy, Your grace.